and I suppose others as well, that we, in order to protect ourselves and especially to protect others in a public place, will wear a mask. And I hear it announced probably 40 times a day at least. It's a requirement that you wear a facial covering when you enter the store. And so, and then thank you for shopping with us today. Okay, there's more. But the interesting thing about it is how much frustration and anger it seems to have aroused among some people. Folks would come in, not wear a mask. Okay, I don't know how you feel about that, but it seems disrespectful to me when somebody comes in is belligerent about their right not to have to wear a mask. Now, I wear one. I'm not really so much concerned. If I'm going to go ahead and work in that grocery store, I'm less concerned about the mask as a protection for me and more concerned about mask as not only protection, but ease of anxiety, maybe, to ease the minds. There's a song I'd like to listen to once or twice a month by one of my favorite Christian singers, and he talks about ease my troubled mind, you know. Well, we're trying to ease the troubled minds of folks in the store, and it helps them feel relaxed and able to concentrate on getting their items and getting them out of the store. Now, how would you describe, maybe that's the best way to say it, how would you describe the atmosphere that's been prevalent, that is the emotional atmosphere that's been prevalent in America since maybe mid-March of this year, when we really heard how desperately dangerous COVID-19 supposedly is? We can debate that too. And I've heard it debated. We have one side that's determined to make it sound like it's the worst plague to ever appear on the planet, and others say it's no big deal. It's just a little bit like the flu, they'll say. Now, I don't know where the truth lies, okay, because people are always trying to stretch this issue up one way or the other. And the issue isn't talking about, really, I brought it up, not to, but we talk about masks, the use of or lack of use of, and you have your own opinion and you're entitled to that. But the point I'm trying to make is that we have freedom in America, and I appreciate the freedom that we have in America. But as one well-known Supreme Court justice many years ago said, the freedom of a man to swing his fist ends where the next man's nose begins. An interesting way of looking at respecting the rights and freedoms of other people and looking out for them, not just for ourselves. So if I'm going to make a mistake, I'm going to err on the side of caution and try to protect people and have them be at ease rather than have them being anxious about my possibly spreading some sort of an illness to them. But that's really not the point this morning. The point is, what kind of parent is God? You see, what's happening with the governor and others and politicians, in one way or another, they're behaving as parents. They're telling us how we have to do things, how we should do things, and they hint that we're either ignorant, stupid, or rebellious if we don't do what they suggest that we do or order that we do. What do you think about that? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? What is the job according to, especially in the New Testament, what is the job of government? What are they supposed to do for us? Now, I'm talking about how the government parents, really, how government behaves as a parent.
They should be our daddy.
At least to some extent, yeah. To some extent, and one of the things that I went to a Christian college. They said at that time, the Christian college I attended and went to for several years, said that they believed that it was their job to be, to use the Latin term, in loco parentis. Anybody want to tell me what that means? in place of the parent, in loco parentis. Loco meaning place. We get the word locus from that. Okay, so in loco parentis, in place of the parent, that they believed that it was their job with people who are in the age range of, say, 17 to 21, that their job was to finish off what the parents had already started at home, and that they were going to behave more or less like the parent. And that's essentially how the government has tended to behave during this COVID-19 thing. It's behaved in a parental fashion. Not always well, but at least they've taken a stab at it. And I think their goal was a reasonable one, that is to protect us. And I think also, even more important to them, protect themselves. They want to get re-elected, and they don't want to be terribly criticized or do anything that causes a really severe negative backlash. But the thing that's interesting is that God behaves a little differently. And I would like us to focus our attention on the kinds of freedom that God gives. Now, in the Old Testament, we need to take a minute and talk about this. In the Old Testament, we have the moral laws, and we talk about, there are things in there about, like, when an animal gets in a ditch, or when you accidentally kill a neighbor's farm animal, there is a whole series of, or if somebody kills another human being by accident, and all the different things. Why do you suppose God gave such amazing detail about those things? Anybody? Take a stab.
Guidelines.
Sorry?
Guidelines.
Guidelines, okay. And why did they need such detailed guidelines?
So there wouldn't be so much chaos.
Okay. Now, he gave them, first thing he did, really, we've been given the Ten Commandments, and it could be boiled down to love God with all your heart and love your fellow person, human being, as if it was you yourself. Treat them the way you'd want to be treated. That Jesus said that law is encompassed. The whole Ten Commandments are encompassed in that one statement. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a good way to look at it. We live today, I'll get to that in a minute, but why the detail? Because they had the Ten Commandments, but they had little understanding, perhaps, of how critical God believes it is that we treat our fellow man and each other appropriately and correctly and with kindness. And it's hard to tell somebody just act in a loving fashion because what Dan thinks is loving, Gary may not. I mean, in general, I'd say you men are probably pretty close together on what you believe is appropriate or inappropriate. But there are points at which we would disagree. But particularly if you'd never really had a system of laws before that governed everybody as it was back then you needed all that detail. But what kind of ethic do we have that's similar in the New Testament? Do we have commandments, guidelines, law to keep? Now, this is sort of a trick question because what has Pastor been teaching us for the last few months? He's been teaching us from the book of Romans. And what does the law designed to do?
Show us that we are imperfect.
I heard something.
Show us that we are imperfect.
The law is designed to show us that we are imperfect. What else is it designed to do? And that's halfway there.
That we
cannot keep it. That it will, if we attempt to keep the law, what will happen?
We'll fail.
Okay, epic fail would be what the common term is these days. It's going to fail. Every effort that we make to keep the law, as it is a requirement that we not just keep the law more or less, right? I mean, today you ask people, a lot of people on the street, if you were to be so bold as to ask someone on the street, Are you going to go to heaven or hell? And do you think you can qualify to get into heaven? They'll say, well, I hope so. And I get that. And I appreciate that answer. It's probably what I would have said for a long time. But the issue is, God doesn't require that we do it mostly right. He demands that we get it all right. And we all come down to the result of being absolutely unable to make it with our goodness, with all of our accumulated good works. If we just got one wrong, it's a failure. And so the law kills us, he says in the book of Romans and in other places. The law kills us, but the Spirit does what? Gives us life. And what does that mean? The Spirit gives us life. How is it that Abraham became the friend of God in the first place? This Romans quotes it. It says, Abraham did something with God, and it was put to his account for righteousness or law-keeping. It was put to his account that he was perfect according to the law. And that was, he trusted in faith. He trusted in faith. So the New Testament is faith frees us from the demands of the law. That if we truly believe that Jesus came to rescue us and that his death was put to my account, it was his perfect righteousness and his perfect punishment upon him instead of me. He shouldered that entire burden of law-keeping and dying for himself in my place. He was what the Bible, theologians call vicarious. He was my vicar. He took my place. And then, so it was a vicarious atonement that took place, which means he atoned for the penalty and requirements of my righteousness. He atoned for everything that I needed, and he took that upon himself. He stood in my place. And by faith, I can receive that, and I am free. So now, what is my relationship to moral law? I just heard somebody say, you're free. Are we free from moral law? Okay, I see heads going this way, and I see heads going this way. So which is it? Are we free or are we not free?
God is our moral law.
Okay. God is our moral law? Okay. But that's a little, I mean, how am I supposed to act like God? How am I supposed to be God? Can't do that. So what does that mean, Ethan? I'm putting you on the spot, I know. Okay, I'm going to condense down what you said. Okay, be like Jesus. Is that fair? Be like Jesus. Except, I don't know if you've tried this, but it is really hard to be like Jesus. It really is. So can we talk a little bit about the practical aspects of what it means to be like Jesus, to be like our Father? So let's look here from Psalm 103. That's a long introduction, wasn't it? Okay. Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. Now, if you finish the verse, who heals all your diseases. I, as a human being, trying to be like my Father, Jesus here, I can't forgive all your iniquities, but I can certainly forgive all of them that you've ever done towards me. And I could be forgiving of the iniquity or the evil that you show toward each other or someone else. I can be, and I probably ought to question what I just said. If I see you behaving, if I see, let's pick on somebody. If I pick on the deacons, okay. If I see Gary doing something really underhanded towards Dan, I see Gary doing something really underhanded towards Dan, I can be forgiving of that because, after all, it doesn't hurt me any. But should I forgive him? Would Jesus forgive him?
How is it your place to be forgiving them?
That's a good point. If I see him do something really underhanded, what should I do, though? Should I just let that happen? Should I, in other words, forgiving, I'm looking at here as less a matter of personal offense to me, as if he had offended me, but I'm looking here at a wrong that's been done by a brother towards another brother, and or another, even for another human being, wouldn't have to be a brother. If Gary, and I don't imagine this would ever happen. This is just a pure hypothetical. But it should something like that occur, some folks would say, well, don't interject yourself. That's between those two guys. Is that correct? Biblically correct. Okay, do I have any obligation, though, at all? Am I out of line to ask Gary why he did that? Okay, now, don't say too much because I'm not going to be able to repeat everything back that you just said for everyone to hear. But Ethan is basically telling me that Matthew 18 tells me that I am not the one who's been offended primarily. That would be Dan who has been the one who has been hurt or offended, and it is his responsibility to confront Gary. We assumed that this happened with just the three of us in earshot or able to observe the situation, just the two participants, and I happened to be around and know about it, okay? So Matthew 18 is designed to get problems solved without involving everybody else, okay? So God does offer a way for people to solve conflicts, okay? And if Dan feels that Gary is not listening, then who would be the natural person he should come to next to get to confront Gary over it? It would be me, since I happen to be available and knew about the situation, okay? But the idea is to get to the reason why and get it dealt with and make peace, right? The idea is that we should be, Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, which means happy, that we should be making peace with one another. But God himself forgives our iniquities. He forgives, and he allows us to do all sorts of things. But what's the requirement as a Christian when we've done something wrong? And by the way, there is an aspect of, at least in some way, overlooking our iniquities, right? Okay, it says here, he does not always do as our sins, he does not always give us the punishment of our sins. Sometimes God just overlooks it until we can get it, okay? Aren't you glad? I am. Anybody ever sin? Actually, you look back, you didn't realize it at the moment that you did something wrong to a brother or sister or some other human being, you didn't realize it, and it was only later that it occurred to you that you had done something really, really nasty or unpleasant or hurtful? And aren't you glad you did that God didn't bring the hammer down immediately and cause restitution to take place immediately? I am. There are things that I still find out that I should have done better or differently at one point or another. And I'm grateful that God gives me and you the freedom to continue to make mistakes till sooner or later we get it. And when I say mistakes, sometimes those mistakes are moral wrongs, not just errors of behavior or mistaken situations where it was an accidental failure of some sort, but a moral failure where we did something we should not have done or failed to do something we should have. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't bring the hammer down every time I get it wrong. Okay, he does do that. Does a father do that at home, Ethan? I don't have my kids here, so I can't ask them that, but isn't it true that your father overlooks some of the things you do wrong? Yeah. And it is a great advantage to have a heavenly father that puts up with our failures and our mistakes, the moral ones. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, getting a calculation wrong if you're an engineer, or putting the cans in the wrong spot if you do my merchandising job, but where you actually do something wrong. We either say something that isn't exactly true in order to protect ourselves. Ever done that, anyone? I think I probably have, more than once. We'll sort of morph the truth around just so that we'd look a little bit better than what we really know we were. That sort of thing. Well, Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father does that for us. And don't you get why David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and forget not all his benefits. And the very next phrase is, "Who forgives all your iniquity," which means he puts up with us for a lot more than perhaps we deserve. Well, I would say always we deserve. That's the kind of God he is, and it is also how we as parents have to do, because if we lower the boom on our children, every little moral mistake they make, what will happen? We'll cause rebellion. We'll cause hurt. In other words, what we really have to do as parents is we have to imitate our Heavenly Father who overlooks our sins. We have to do that with our own children. And it took me a while to learn that because my folks were very strict, extremely strict. Sometimes it was hard to just figure out how I was going to get to school in the morning without incurring the wrath of somebody, particularly my mother. And my father, as a good man, supported my mother, but she wasn't always right, okay? And it was difficult, and it was because of that strictness, and they, I think, at least in some measure thought the Bible required them to be in control. And so, by golly, they were going to be in control, and they were. And it was growing up was tough in my family. And I had to learn, I think I benefited a lot from my parents, but at least in part because I avoided some of the things that discouraged me so much. And of course, there's a New Testament quote by Paul that says, don't discourage your children, essentially. Don't discourage them. Don't kill their spirit. Don't make them feel that every moment they're going to make a foul up, that they're going to incur your wrath. Give them some slack. Show them some grace, some mercy. And we have to do that still, even with our children. We see our children, our grown children, make mistakes, don't we? What do we have to do? We have to behave like the Lord. And then what do we do? Yeah, I saw that back there, that zip the lip. Yeah, we have to. I see it with my kids. And not only see them do those things, I see them victim of those things too. And it's hard not to want to intervene on their behalf when they're mistreated by others. One of the things that I really am grateful for is that my Heavenly Father is gracious and merciful with me. And it makes me want to extend the same grace and mercy to others. As a matter of fact, one of the worst things we can do as Christians is to receive grace or mercy and then not dispense it. And Jesus gives several parables about that principle. Who heals all your diseases. Now, I can't do much to heal people's diseases, but I do recall a time when, because of my own life experience, I could tell that my older son, the way he was behaving and the kind of struggles he seemed to be having, I thought to myself, he is having appendicitis. And I told him, he said, "Nah, Dad, I'll be fine." I said, "No, we're going to the emergency room right now." And we did. And he did. And they did the surgery that evening. And I just thought to myself, it reminded me of even though I can't do the healing, I can at least do something. And we do look out for one another. We look out for our children. And isn't it great that the Lord looks out for us? Does he fix everything that we want fixed immediately? No. But, you know, here I am, 72 years old, and I'm still at it. And I'm grateful that all the things that I've had up to this point, he's not allowed them to kill me. He's allowed me maybe a thorn in the side, as Paul might say, here and there, and a struggle or two, and certainly as I'm noticing aches and pains along the way, but he gets me by, and I appreciate that. And there have been times when, of course, I've experienced some major healing, physical healing, and other sorts of healing. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you, this is verse 4, with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, literally, no. I think this is meant in a figurative sense. Meant figuratively in the sense that I don't look 20 anymore. You know, I could wish, but at least I feel young enough to do things that I can do, and people sometimes look at me as though I'm a little bit crazy for continuing to work at the job that I do, but I like it because it keeps me physically active. It keeps me moving, helps me. And it also keeps me around people, not a bad thing in this time of COVID-19. I really found this a very anxious period in my life, especially when I spent that leave of absence for about 3.5 months at home. I said, I can't keep doing this. This has got to change. I got to get to work and do something. I have to move. I could see that it was having a negative effect on my health just from the inactivity, but also for the ongoing background anxiety that was going on. And I take comfort in this psalm. And I take comfort that the Lord gave me a job I could go back to. You realize how hard it is to get a job when you've been a former pastor and you're not actually qualified for pretty much anything? Even the things that I am qualified for, people don't believe. You know, I started doing computers back in the 70s, and I could do a computer and have done computer tech support and so on, but people don't expect a 72-year-old guy to be able to do such things, and nobody will even talk to me about that stuff. So I get it, but the Lord has still kept me going and given me something I can do, kept me around people. And I'm always prayerful for those folks that I work among, and I'm thankful that I have at least a chance to put in a word for the Lord here and there. And I'll see brothers and sisters that I know are believers, fellow believers, come into this door, and that's an encouragement to me and allows me an opportunity to encourage them. But sometimes the Lord gives me that sense that he is renewing me and keeping me young. It takes some effort on my part sometimes, but that's not a problem. That's good. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Yes, he does. And as much as I can, as a human being and as at least a father in a sort of remote sense, because my kids don't live at home anymore, nevertheless, I can do what I can as a father might do to be a just person and to encourage others to be just and act justly toward one another. One of the things that's most intriguing, and I think it's probably time we can start wrapping things up here, is verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Isn't it interesting that the best fathers are those who really talk about what's on their heart, who really reveal themselves to their children, to those they love? It is a hard thing to live among folks you don't know well. It's one of the reasons why it's very difficult to go into another country where the language is different. It's very hard to acclimate and become familiar with folks when you don't have the same language that they do. It's also different in a different culture. You can move to cultures within the United States who still speak English fairly much the same as we do, but totally different way of thinking. And different people groups of normal, what we consider regular old white Americans, it's hard sometimes if they come from another country to communicate well or to understand their culture and their customs. And they think we're weird, and we think they're weird. But the best people, the best fathers in particularly, are those who disclose themselves. And that's what God does. How does God disclose himself? He discloses himself in explaining to us the moral law. But what is the most amazing demonstration that you can think of, I know you'll think of this, of how God expresses himself? By the way, how do we express ourselves? How am I expressing myself right now? With words. With words. How does God express himself? How does he make known his ways? His Bible? Okay. But what is the best way that he's ever done it? I'm sorry, this is so obvious that you're missing it. That's it. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek... Hand's going to sleep. The Greek text says logos, or some people say logos. But the idea in the New Testament is if God were to express all that he is in the form of a human being, that's Jesus. All that God wants us to know and understand is comprehended in Jesus, not only about what he's like, but also, I mean, obviously God is not a physical creature, but when he became Jesus, he became physical. And he wants us to understand what he's like and how he thinks and how he interacts. And I don't know about you, but when I read Jesus, the words of Jesus in the New Testament and the questions he asked and the context of the conversations that goes on, I think, you know what? Jesus is not really like anybody I know. I mean, we all resemble him in some ways, but Jesus was pretty radically different. He's quite a character. He really is. The disciples reacted pretty much to Jesus as I might react. But Jesus, he would often, in the context of explaining something, he would ask more questions than he made declarations. He would try to get people to get there on their own. We want to explain everything, don't we? But one of the things that a good father does is he helps people come to the right conclusion on their own. Which is better? With your children, when you tell them how to do it, or when you help them figure it out themselves? And that seems to be how Jesus is. It's so often how God has to do it with me. Now, if we're going to wrap this up, as I said we would, then let's do that now. And let's say, aren't you and I glad that God is as patient with us, better a parent to us than we have been to our own children? Maybe you're an exception, but it seems like that God discloses himself in such a way as it always ends up encouraging me to go longer, to be endure more and to keep trusting and waiting upon Him. Those who wait upon the Lord shall be renewed. Okay, they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not faint, walk and you know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to remember the exact quote, and it's not coming clearly to me right now. But we find here, the last thing we're going to say is verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How about you and me? Are we, as parents and as individuals, are we like the Lord? Like Jesus, slow to anger? Well, that one right there gets me, because sometimes I am anything but. Sometimes I'll flare. And who do we usually flare up with the most quickly? I heard that little whisper back there. I heard, spouse. Okay. We are. Diana, this is where she goes, amen. But, you know, she can do the same. She's capable of doing the same, although she generally is quieter about it. She may stew and burn internally, and then I may get, I feel a frigid breeze. but we all handle our anger differently, don't we? But isn't it amazing how gracious the Lord is with us? What I want us to do today was just appreciate how great the Lord is to us. Isn't He amazing? The fact that we're here this morning and able to sit here and be together as brothers and sisters is because of the Lord's goodness. And I'm grateful for them, for Him, what He's done, the people He's put in my life. I'm glad that you're in my life. I'm glad that Pastor and his family are in my life. And old Ethan, he's hiding back there. Hope he's not asleep. Okay. But anyway, I'm really glad that we're all here. He has given us what we need. And as we sang this morning, let Jesus Christ be praised. It is an amazing thing that even though we come from all different places and some of us from different cultures, I know you've got there are folks here from Irish background or Scottish background, or I don't even know because I haven't gotten to know some of your history that well. But He's brought us all together from different places. We're from West Virginia, both of us. Anybody else here around here from out east? Okay, so we're it. He's brought us all together. There's a verse in 1 Peter where Peter talks about the collection of saints. It sounds as though that God has handpicked us to be His church, to be in this church with each other together. And that's an amazing and awesome thing that God has done in providing for us and us for each other. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. And I always look forward to being here on Sunday. I will see folks that I know a bit, and I want to get to know better. And it is a great and gracious thing that He is such a great Father and teaches us how to be fathers and citizens with each other. Lord, thank You for bringing us here, allowing us to appreciate You and to gain a greater and deeper understanding of what Your fatherhood is like, the freedom that You give us to make mistakes and to learn from our mistakes. And You've set up ways of helping each other correct our mistakes and our failures. And yet, Father, You're so patient with us. You have expressed Yourself in a word, which was Jesus Christ, and made known in human form what You're like. And how amazing similarities and yet incredible differences of You and us, and that You would even deign to walk among us as a human being, or even especially to die for us, and to live a perfect life to be put to our behalf. It's an incredible, amazing thing. You are indeed a God who's praiseworthy. Thank you for making yourself known to us, for disclosing yourself to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go forward from this moment to be grateful and delighted in you and knowing you, longing most of all to be in your company and walk with you each day. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.